many of them in here for quite a long time, and I think it'll be a great break for the summertime and allow them some rest and to get some teaching themselves. There's something to be said about taking a break and getting ministered to after you minister for so long. And so we're certainly glad that you're here today. Brother Sienna is going to teach to us this morning, and I'm excited about it. What's the text, Brother Sienna? Do you have it right here? Well, that's the old one. There you go.
Yeah, I got the old one.
What's the text? Do you remember the text? Are you going to use the Bible today?
Yeah.
You are? James, I'm sorry. James chapter 1. While you're turning there, let me just say this. I'll say it again in the service today. Tonight's service, I hope that you'll be back. I'm going to preach on one of my favorite fathers in all of the Bible. It's actually on the prodigal's father. And I'm going to preach tonight, but what we're going to do is at the service, right at 6 o'clock, we're going to eat. Hallelujah. We're going to eat first, and then we're going to eat again. We're going to eat the Word of God after that, because man shall not live by bread or carne asada alone, but by every mouth that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, every word. If you're going to, please plan on being here at 6 or before. We're going to have things, tables set up out here. We're going to make sure that if you bring a crock pot or something, it needs to be plugged in. We're going to put it out, and we're just going to pray and eat immediately. This will be set up to eat in here. We're not going to eat outside. I think it's going to be a little warm today. And then we're going to have just an informal service right in here tonight, just kind of an intimate service. The Spanish are going to do the same thing in the modular, and so I want you to just to be prepared for that. And we're going to have some Sunday night fellowships like that, see how it's going to go, and which means that you don't necessarily, even if you're, I don't think we'll even have the ushers here tonight. I may not have a tie on.
What?
I probably will, just because all of you said that now. Because the next thing you know, you'll be posting me on Facebook or Twitter saying, look, Pastor Haynes doesn't wear a tie anymore, which is not true. So I'll probably wear one just to stop the naysayers. I will not change. So that's what's going on tonight. Looking forward to a good service. I thank the Lord again. I'm just popping at the seams of all the things that the Lord has done in my heart this last week. I'm looking forward to preaching this morning out of Acts chapter 4. And so before I give it over to Brother Greg, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we certainly are grateful for the day of life that you've given to us. Lord, for those of us that are fathers, we are grateful for the children that you've given to us. So Lord, what a tremendous responsibility we have to be men of God, to lead our families and to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And God, I pray that today would be a stopover and a reminder to every father that we, Lord, should be having our steps ordered by you, that we wouldn't be marching to the beat of another drum, especially of this world, Lord, or of a false prophet or false teacher or a positive thinker, but rather we would be following the steps of our Savior. God, make us men of God. Make us godly fathers. Help our walk with God to influence our children. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless this day for every father, but I pray that you bless this day for every Christian, every child of God. Lord, we have the perfect Father. We have a Father who always listens, who always hears, who always is reassuring us of who he is and who you are and your love for us and your presence with us, your provision. God, I pray that today that you use the word of God. I pray that you bless Brother Sienna, fill him with your spirit. I pray, God, that you would help us not to be leaning on our own understanding today, but in all of our ways, I pray that we would acknowledge you so that you would make straight our paths. Bless these that have come today. Thank you for their presence. Pray that you bless the kickoff of our new Sunday school program for the summer. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before Brother Sienna comes, let me remind us what we talked about last week, just briefly, if you don't mind. Last week, we're going through this series, Changed into His Image. And whose image are we supposed to be like? Like Christ. In order for that to happen, as we talked about last week, we have to be willing to recognize the evil that lurks within us. What lies beneath this outside is a pagan, is a sinner that needs to be saved. And every day of our lives, God, since the day that we got saved, is chipping away trying to find Christ in you. I was talking with someone this morning with some difficult circumstances surrounding their life, and I said, now remember, here's what the study is. This is all hot water. What God wants to reveal is the contents of the tea bag inside of your life. Now what's going to come out? You may be going through something right now. You may be sitting in this seat finding it difficult to concentrate because of so many things you have going on in your life. And God's saying, look, I'm making all these things go on so I can see what's inside of you. Once you recognize what's inside of you, now you know what needs to be in you instead. So God says, I want me to come out in you. And the more hot water I find myself in, the more of me that comes out, guess who gets all the glory for that? God gets all the glory for that. So Brother Sienna is going to come to us this morning, and he's going to talk to us about our own way based on how we are naturally and how we need to fight that in each and every way. Thanks for teaching, Brother Sienna. I want you to come and be a blessing.
Okay. So I'm up. I appreciate the prayers for those that did pray, because you know I need them. I have a question for me, and I'll send it to you guys too. Do you want to be changed into his image? I mean, that's a question I think you need to be honest with, and I think the first response would, of course, be yes, because that's, I think, we want to think that that is the truth for us, obviously it comes out in how we live, and it comes out in the decisions that we make, and so that's where the rubber meets the road. I have the privilege. I thought I was going to have another week. I was told I was going to have another week, and I don't know what happened, but we got done, and that's okay. God has a plan, and I was hoping for that because I'd been struggling with some things in my own life, and honestly, when those things happen, you feel like abandoning. You feel like saying, "I can't do this," and then I say, "Well, God knew you weren't going to get done. You were going to get done last week, and He knew that that I needed to trust Him." And so, even though that doesn't come naturally, I did do that, and so I hope to be a blessing to you today. And like Pastor, I think, said in the beginning, our styles are totally different, and that's the truth. I'm only half Italian. I think maybe that's maybe the difference, but I tend to do more reading. I've jotted down 8 pages of my thoughts, and so I tend to do more reading and less walking around, and so I hope that doesn't take away from the study and the truth of it. But that's just, I guess I'm always afraid I'm going to lose my train of thought and lose where I was. And so I stick to that method because it's tried and it works. So, but let's, if you're okay with it, let's pray once again so I can ask the Lord for help. Lord, I just thank you for this beautiful day, and thank you for the gift of life that it is today, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to be your children. And thank you for the privilege that we have of being that. I praise you for this time that we can gather, Lord. And Lord, you know all of my deficiencies, Lord. You know that I'm nothing without you. And so what I want to do is just to be a conduit, Lord. I want to be available that you can use me for your glory, and that you would receive it all, Lord, because that's just the truth. And so I, too, want to pray for Brother Winter's father as he's struggling in the hospital, and ask that you please bring a peace to his heart, Lord. Bring a peace to the Winter's family, Lord, and help them to know that thou art there and that you love them to the end. And we love you and praise you, Lord, in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. So, again, I guess I'm going to keep... my intention is not to make you feel guilty, but it is to challenge you. So every day of the week for the last 2 weeks, we've had daily furthering your study to do. And so I'm going to ask, I'm not going to raise your hands. I'm not going to have you come up here and confess anything. But have you been doing that? I have to raise my hand because I will be transparent with you that I have not done every day. But if we don't spend the time with this study, it's going to fly by, and it's not going to have any effect or change in your life. And so I really believe that that this is a good one, and I believe it can really open up some truths to you about yourself and about what God wants to do in your life that will make a big difference And take you to a better place. I mean, that's what you have to know and believe. It'll take you to a better place. Our own way is really stupid. It leads to nothing. It leads to really discouragement and not to life. So I want to encourage you to take the time. And even if you need to go back and take the time. So, as a small reminder, I thought I would go back, and boy, we're going to finish this study one way or another. Even if I have to keep here till 10:30, we're going to finish. But I thought I would go back, and as a small reminder of what we've learned in the last 2 weeks, I just took one statement from the first week and from the second week that made an impression on me and stuck out to me. So in the first study was, our greatest problems are never around us, they are in us. And that was the first one that really just jumped out at me and said, you know, that's the truth. And I'll always mess up the statement, but it's a matter of the heart, right? I know there's a really good statement that people say a lot that I'm not recalling right now. But it's a matter of the heart. And we've become very good at blaming circumstances for how we respond to things. And we'll even get a lot of support from folks that say, well, certainly that's understandable. That's understandable why they're going through, because, you know, look what, you know, and you say, whoa, wait a minute. Our heart, you know, it should be that we go to God and he'll help us with those things. So that stuck out to me to remember. They're never around us, they're in us. And that's a harder one to deal with. Because now I got to deal with me and my shortfalls. The second study, it was this. Unfortunately, we often do not understand the treachery that lies in our heart. We sometimes think we are pretty good people who mess up once in a while. The biblical picture is just the opposite, which usually is. We are all pretty bad people who do right only by the grace of God. And that's just the truth. It's not to make us feel like, oh my gosh, I'm nothing. Although we are nothing apart from Christ. But that's just the truth. And one thing I keep preaching to my daughter, poor thing, is that to stay in the truth, don't just stay there. Whatever it is, what is the truth of the matter? And to dwell on that, and to, why would she do something else? Why would you not be in the truth? But when I look at these comments, they are dealing with a problem that is not influenced by our outside circumstances, but what is within. The only way you're going to be able to honestly look inside is with humble eyes, with humility. Eyes that are looking to find the treasure that is Christ, the image of Christ. So humility, right? So when Pastor first talked to us about bringing all the Sunday school classes together, Brother Randy and I jumped for joy and to work through this book. He said, as he often does, and I probably messed up because his words were probably a little bit different, but he said this could really be life-changing. This book, going through this book as a church family, could really be life-changing. He honestly says that quite often about things. And I love that about our pastor. He does that with great hope and faith that he believes God wants to do, and of course can do, through a particular preaching series or the revival or whatever it is. The truth is that it can have that impact. It really can, as we've been talking about. And the truth is that God desires that we cooperate and believe and yield to him, that we might experience the greatest life ever, the one that God created us to enjoy with him. So why would you say no to that? I don't want to call anybody stupid. I won't do that, except for myself. But that doesn't sound too bright, to refuse that kind of offer, does it? He wants to do this, and we say no. Well, that's why we're looking at a better understanding, because we're gonna remain in the heart, because that's where a lot of the problem begins. We're going to gain a better understanding, I hope. What is it about? What is it about us that chooses to say no to God and somehow convince ourselves that it's okay and that we have chosen what is wise? Last week, God gave Randy a sobering message to share with us about the potential of our hearts, reminding us of every believer's sinful tendency, a tendency that is not exterminated at salvation. Its absolute power over us is broken when we are saved, but it still presents us and can still wield its influence upon our lives. That's our heart, folks, so don't be deceived otherwise. And I appreciate how Randy did a great job. Really, I was thinking he should be going to Lancaster, signing up and getting what God wants you to do, because he did a really good job. I appreciate it. And you're young enough. That's my excuse. So as we've seen, all of us are born with the same basic sinful heart and the heart that demands to have its own way. We're all in the same boat in that case. The deal is that our own way may be different than someone else's own way. Your own way may be to achieve something you have been striving for your whole life. I just want to do this. While another's own way may be to always be having fun. Always looking for the next exciting time. Man, I just wish I could go do this. I just think I could do this. Then life would be great. Not all of us want the same things, nor are we all tempted by the same lust. Though the temptations we face are common to man, they appear in different ways for each one of us. So keep that up here. So to effectively war against the sinful tendencies of our heart, we must learn to identify our own way for each of us individually. So we have some natural desires, such as eating. We'll talk about this. We'll be doing that at 6 o'clock. Water, we have those natural desires. Most of the rest of us have things we desire are learned from our surroundings. They're learned desires. Uh-huh. They have been nurtured, taught from the earliest stages of life. For instance, a baby comes out of the womb hungry, a natural body desire, but is not born with an innate desire for designer clothes, I don't believe, or for a certain kind of music. He learns this from his family, from his culture, his peers. He learns to want these things as he grows. These desires are called desires of the mind. They are created by the way that we think and then our influences around us. Ephesians 2:3 says, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Think about the advertising world as an example and how it targets the mind and the lusts and the desires of the flesh to lure you in and convince you that you need this product in order to satisfy that desire. I'm amazed at how the world just buys in to the latest trends and the designs for clothing. It sometimes, in my opinion, doesn't even make sense. Like, huh, what's that? But because it's the latest trend, we just buy into it. So as an example, I hope I don't offend anyone with my example, but it's just my opinion. And I'm a little old. I'm an old dude, after all. But when I first saw some of the dress shoes for men, the ones that stick out about 3 inches beyond the toes, I really had to control myself from busting out in laughter. I looked and thought to myself, what happened to those shoes? Why are they sticking out so far? Don't you know that looks ridiculous? Like, huh? Now, I didn't say that, but I must admit I thought that. Somehow, the fashion world convinced us that this was the bomb and that you needed to have it. That's it. You got to have these shoes. I suppose back in the day when I wore my Super Bells, there were those who thought the same about me, right? Fortunately, though, desires that are learned can be unlearned. You can't get away from those. No, I'm just kidding. The fashions that are here today, obviously, we all know they'll be gone tomorrow. So they'll help you unlearn them. Who knows? Maybe the next thing for us guys will be open toes, right? I don't know. I won't go there, but. Now, many of those nurtured or learned desires are not wrong in and of themselves. It's not wrong, I suppose, to wear those. James makes it clear, however, that whenever we have a strong personal desire, we can easily be lured by our flesh to pursue that desire in a sinful fashion or with a sinful motive. So it can lure you in. I won't use any examples, but in my opinion, some of the fashions today, staying with the fashion world, are sinful. And if blindly accepted by the children of God, it becomes a sinful desire with potentially a sinful motive. Wrong. These can only be identified by you with a sincere seeking of God's will on the matter, asking God to take away the mask that has blinded you from seeing the truth. God's truth, as there is no other truth. Oh, and by the way, that truth will set you free. Free from the bondage that is your own way. So as an introduction, the flesh, totally out of my element here with this kind of stuff, you know, so if I say that, whatever, you guys will understand. The flesh is that part of us that tries to usurp God's control and replace it with our own way. Rebellion then can be defined as the desire to have our own way. And I would say, for the most part, maybe for all of us, you don't even realize it. It's become so natural to you, you don't even realize it, that this is my own way and not what God had planned for you. The truth is what God says in his word tries to help us understand about ourselves, that our desire is to have our own way and therefore go our own way, just as we sing with hopefully a heart of confession, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We're prone to do that. Our verse is James 1:14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then that leads to sin in verse 15. Each one of us is tempted when we are drawn away, each one in our own way. I should be helping you guys with fill in the blanks, huh? We're not there yet. The definition, though, of own, in the original Greek, the word is idios. Sounds like idiot, but where we get the word idiosyncrasy, which means something which is peculiar or unique to an individual. So no, although everything a believer can experience is common to man, which says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, these lusts, our strong desires within us, are uniquely our own. What you have, what I struggle with, you may not struggle with. They're uniquely our own in their strength and in the combinations of how they come to me. They are as idios or uniquely ours, like our fingerprints, as a good example. Everyone has them, but not in exactly the same swirls and patterns. What you guys struggle with, that's why you need to deal with it with God. Because of this ability to learn to lust in unique combinations, we could say that each of us have designer lusts. They're designed for our own lives. In other words, no one has desires in exactly the same mixture as the next person. The rebellion of our own way manifests itself differently in each one of us. And not all people desire the same things, but we must understand that all of us are rebels, whichever own way or strategy we adopt. We're rebelling against what God has said to be true. That's your own way. To try and clarify this a bit more in our minds, let's look at some broad examples of rebellion that might be common to us and to our families. Some of the examples we will use are in the teenage years. But when I think of a person who desires his own way, his or her own way, I think of someone who is acting childish, really. I want my own way. And I'll raise my hand. Even if that person is in their 30s, 40s, or even 50s. Ephesians 4:14 says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's the end. And 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Grow up. Children, spiritually speaking, will be easily drawn away as they are spiritually weak. That's just the reality of it. There are three patterns that are visible when people respond to authority that indicate a learned or own way that begin in their teen years and have accompanied them to their adulthood. So remember that. Stuff we learned, teens was a while ago, stuff we learned back then, they'll stay with us, lest we deal with it. The contents of the tea bag, right, are most often revealed, as Pastor said earlier, in the hot water of supervision or instruction. So that's where that tea bag can be revealed as well. When we're being challenged, where we're being exhorted to say, hey, this is what God says. That's when it's going to come out. Well, how am I going to accept that? As an example, that I think some here may relate to, and I don't know if it's a good example, is when my family came to this church some 8+ years ago. We attended for some time before learning that we needed to be baptized if we wanted to become members. Well, I'd already been baptized, right? So I said, well, what's up with that? Already been baptized when I received Christ as my Savior some years prior. It was quite a few years prior. That didn't really fit what I would like to be the benefits of the church. It didn't fit my way. My way would have just been, hey, welcome me in, right? It was only when I went to the Lord in prayer that he helped me to know that he had brought our family to this church, and yielding to the beliefs and convictions of the church was his will for me. And I said, okay. In fact, after yielding, I have grown to be thankful for the seriousness taken for baptism and communion at this church. What if I had held my ground, though, and said, no way. That's not my way. No way. I'm not going to do it. You guys are crazy. Where would my family be today? We've grown a lot here. So where would we be if I'd have said, no, this is my way. My way is what I think. Sometimes it's just that we don't like to be told, isn't it? Isn't that the truth? What is it for you? That's just what came to my mind. We will call them mass because rebellion has many of them. And though they may look a bit different from each other, beneath them lies the same face of rebellion. I won't do it. A demand to have life their own way. And of course, I would have justified myself, right? To say, hey, that's crazy. That's a cult or something. I mean, I would have thought of all different things to justify in my mind that my way was the right way. But it was my way. If had not I gone to the Lord and had he not helped me with it, I don't know. Like I say, where would I be? Numero uno, the mass of rebellion. And letter A, the assertive rebel. So this is the assertive rebel. The assertive rebel might say, I won't obey. Nobody is going to tell me what to do. Nobody here, I'm sure. But just in case, there's one. I know there's one. This person may do drugs or alcohol, smoke, steal, lie, gamble, disobey, break curfews if you're a teenager or something, be disruptive, be violent, bully others, refuse to do their studying, engage in premarital sex, pornography, or other sexual habits, display unacceptable dress or obnoxious behavior, use bad language or indulge in fleshly music or movies, manipulate, argue, or be in your face. So those might sound pretty harsh, like, whoa. But, you know, when I looked at it, it's like, okay, in my time of being a Christian, I've known Christians and myself and some of those and every one of them. So don't think that you're staying lest you fall, right? The assertive rebel, though, is usually not hard to spot. At least they're in your face, right? He is often outspoken, and there is no doubt whose way that he is demanding. To some assertive rebels, the only evil is getting caught, and the only right is getting his own way. Since the 60s, I thought this fits so well in our culture today, but this is the 60s, our culture has tolerated and even encouraged this type of verbal assertive rebellion. The eventual effect upon our society as this type of rebellion increases will be first anarchy and then totalitarianism, a police state or a dictatorship to squelch the chaos. No social unit, he says, this is the author, no social unit, family, school, business, church, or country can survive long when a majority of its members declare, I won't obey. Nothing tells me or nobody tells me what to do. Do we not see that in our streets today? And, you know, again, don't think it's just out there. I mean, you guys, I'm sure, have seen it sometimes in your children. Say, hey, they're fighting, man. They're fighting that. Say, well, wait a minute. Why do I always have to obey? They're fighting that. This may sound severe and certainly nothing that we are dealing with, but with a mask on, you don't see it. Or you've chosen not to see. You've chosen not to see these in yourself. As well, the person with this type of rebellion, again, from some people that I've known in my life, some close to me, a person with this type of rebellion is so headstrong that most people are unwilling to confront them, leading to an isolated life of perceived control. And I've known people in my life that have seen, just say, whatever. They're just going to come back to you with, no, this is the way. It's like, all right. Yeah, it's like, let's turn around. Hey, pray for you. I don't know what else to say. You're not listening. Maybe you've known of a rebellious teen who was caught drinking or something, and he won't come home by his curfew. He won't even tell his parents where he's been or whom he was with. They've tried restricting him, but he defies their word. He speaks to his parents with obvious contempt and is constantly asserting that since he is now 18, no one is going to treat him like a kid any longer. I'm my own man. His own way is to have autonomy and control, he thinks, of his own, and he will soon be free of authority. At least that's what he thinks with the mask he is wearing. How many of us learned our own way as teens, and now this accompanies us as adults? Don't just dismiss it. That would mean keeping on the mask. I know when I was 18, I flew the coop, and I thought I was free. I feel bad about that today. I didn't even tell my parents. And I didn't even have bad parents. But I just want freedom. I didn't want my own way. And it's like, if I could only have known the Lord at that time. But even that, that's not a, we still sometimes do our way. Letter B is the cooperative rebel. A little less obvious. He or she quietly decides, I will obey since it gets me what I want. This person is much harder to spot. This mask has two variants, though, of rebellious cooperation. Isn't that an interesting term? Rebellious cooperation. Doesn't seem to be right, but anyhow, let's go on. Number one is compliant at best. He is obedient but drags his feet, dawdles, is intentionally inefficient, slams doors, punishes others by his attitude, pouting, sulliness, and thinks, I'll do what I have to do to get what I want, but I don't agree with this, and I don't want to do it. That's none of us, right? Right? Honestly, I've seen this at work with adults. It's cooperation under protest, because it's not what I think should have happened. I see all the time. And to be transparent, I know that I've acted that way myself. And for a good reason, right? After all, my way was the best way. Kidding. Number two, driven by a sense of duty. People would call him a really good kid. As a child, he's often called a really good kid. Seems to go out of his way to be helpful. Never seems to be a problem. Is sometimes perfectionist and legalistic and thinks, I'll do my best because I have learned that life works best this way. Still my own way. Or I'll do my best because I like the image of being a great kid. Perhaps he has often seen a brother or sister who is an assertive rebel, seen that, resisted by authority and doesn't want the hassle. He may even enjoy the limelight he gets when others compare him to his rebellious brother or sister. I can relate to that. My oldest brother was a problem, but I was the perfect young kid, right? I can relate to these things. Surprising as it may seem, there are many of us who really try to be good. Not because we are allowing God to work in our lives to produce his fruit, though, but because it seems that life has fewer snags when we stay out of trouble. Isn't that interesting? We often achieve the accolades and image that we want, not Christ's image. We can become smug around others who aren't doing right and can become easily embittered, right, during the times when we are being good and don't get what we want. C.S. Lewis warns about the dangers of making life work by just being good. He says, if you are a nice person, if virtue comes easily to you, beware. Much is expected from those to whom much is given. If you mistake for your own merits what are really God's gifts to you through nature, and if you are contented with simply being nice, you are still a rebel. And all those gifts will only make you fall more terrible. Your corruption more complicated, your bad examples more disastrous. The devil was an archangel once. His natural gifts were as far above yours as yours are above a chimpanzee. As you can see, being good can just be our own way of making life work without God. And lastly, there are others whose own way is to passively play the victim. So letter C is the passive rebel. Three mottos. The rebel may say, I can't obey, or I forgot to obey, or I didn't know to obey. I didn't know that, I don't think. Number one, I can't obey. I can't obey implies powerlessness and shows up in indifference or resistance. He won't get a driver's license or a job. He won't try out. He won't reach out. He won't speak out, and he won't move out. He often excuses himself with, I'm not feeling well. I'm just not feeling well. Or I have a disability, or I'm a victim. He may say, I'm hurting too much, or my parents weren't good examples, after all, or I'm too emotional. He's often stubborn and simply won't be put into a vulnerable position. I can't obey. Those glasses on. Thought about bringing some glasses, but you don't want that. Number two, I forgot to obey. The second excuse is often an indication of laziness, really, and shows up in untidiness, constant sleepiness. He conveniently forgets chores, responsibilities, and appointments. He often appears absent-minded. His mind isn't dysfunctional, but is more likely distracted by some other obsession in their life. Maybe the Warriors game or something. I don't know. I forgot to obey, Lord. Number three, I didn't know to obey. That's the last excuse. It's often intentional ignorance, ignoring. This passive rebel can claim he didn't hear the instructions or he didn't think the instructions applied to his situation. A further refinement of this is, I just acted without thinking. He is not, however, acting without thinking. He is acting without thinking about the consequences. That's a big difference. He is used to doing what he wants without consideration of others. The more I studied about the different masks of rebellion we choose to wear, the more I realized how good we are at going our own way and how many ways there are that are not of God's choosing. It's a good week for me to sit. God showed me a lot. I don't believe that we really think much about it, though, but I do believe that God wants to get our attention. We don't consider the cost of going our own way, mainly that we forfeit the rich and sweet fellowship with the one who created us for that very purpose. We're forfeiting that. First of all, we have no right to demand our own way. That's something that God brought to my attention. We've heard this verse, so you can't say, I didn't know. I'll bet you pastors read this verse 100 times since I've been here. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is not in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. No right to go your own way. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Can I ask you, do you really want to go your own way? If you take the time to understand where your own way will take you, I think you would have a change of heart. Because we can say, no, I don't want to go my own way. But we do it every day. We have plenty of examples in the Word of God of the consequences of people choosing their own way. In fact, I'll bet we all know people who have done so and are living with the consequences of those decisions today. I do. Listen to Proverbs 1:22-31. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and you refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they will not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. That's the consequences. H.A. Ironside comments on this. Even to those who are secure for eternity, an apostle had to write, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." It is true of the saints as of sinners that we reap as we sow. The believer cannot take his own way with impunity. If he turns away from the house of wisdom to pursue the path of folly, he too must hear the mocking laugh at last of that wisdom which he had dared to despise. The chastisement of the Lord must invariably follow departure from the ways that be in Christ. It is important to remember that the moment a poor sinner trusts the Lord Jesus as Savior, his responsibility as a criminal having to do with the judge is over forever. There is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But that very moment, his responsibility as a child having to do with his father begins. And that father, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work. 1 Peter. His new responsibility springs from his new relationship. Henceforth, he is to reckon himself dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, in the image of Christ. If he fails to do this and allows himself to become indifferent to the will of God, he must know the rod of his discipline. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. It is in this world that the Christian is dealt with for his failures. The unjust will be dealt with in the day of wrath, though even here sin brings suffering in their case as well. So let us remember then that the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. God does not pass over the failures of his people, but disciplines them in order that they may be careful to walk in obedience to his word. It's for our good, folks. He wants you to see the error of your way and draw you to his side. With him you shall not want. Do you believe that? With him you shall not want rest, for he'll make you to lie down in green pastures. Do you need rest for your own way? From your own way, excuse me. With him you shall not want refreshment, for he leadeth you beside still waters. Do you need refreshing? Then stop striving for your own way and run to the Lord your shepherd. Don't be deceived by your own way. Believe and know that it leads to your demise, and joyfully learn to die to your own way in order to truly follow him. That's where the battle is. And when we choose to do that, we find hope and we find life. Matthew 16, 24 and 25, Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Do you want to find life? Number two, the reason for our hope. The Bible assures us that we can have great hope. Of course, we won't know that if we aren't reading it, right? Maybe that's why we get instruction. Actually, maybe it's for our good. The Bible teaches us that God has a certain kind of change in mind for all of us. You guys have in yours 1 Corinthians 6. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators nor adulterers, effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, nor drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So were some of us. Here's a group of people whose designer lusts had taken them to the extreme parts of wickedness. But Paul did not write them off as hopeless cases. They had been changed into new creatures. They were not what they used to be, but they still had much growing to do. They were being changed by the Spirit of God, just as he wants to change you and I into his image. Letter A, we can begin to change by becoming more accustomed to looking beyond our own behavior and emotions and asking ourselves, with God's help, what is the ruling lust in my heart right now that is driving this behavior or emotion? What is it, Lord? Let's take a look at these verses in Galatians now, 5:19 through 21. Some bad stuff again. Paul lists these works of the flesh. Those manifestations of own way living. Maybe you think you can't identify with these. I don't know if they'll be up here, but there's a list on there. Just like the ones in Corinthians. Difficult ones. Terrible ones. When you look at them, say, wow, that's not me. And again, I'd say, wait a minute. Maybe not with most of us. To which I'd say, praise the Lord for his grace in your life. But what about idolatry? That's one of them. What takes priority in your life? What occupies your time and your devotion? How about that one? How about heresies? I understand this to mean the holding of an opinion that can divide a group. Are there any here opinionated? Just checking. Remember, it's a mask blinding you to the truth. The other ones, I don't know. Letter B, all the masks, maybe I messed you up. Sorry, brother. All the masks of rebellion and the sinful behaviors and attitudes listed in these scripture passages, guess what? They can be changed. And God wants to change them. Letter C, you must understand that these attitudes and actions in 1 Corinthians and Galatians 5, go back to those and read those for yourself, are customized manifestations of the sinful human heart. You have yours, and I have mine. So number three, let's move on to some good advice. There was a 17th century Puritan writer, John Owen. I think you guys have this in your planner there. It is not enough to watch our circumstances to detect the times of temptation. We must also watch our heart to know when temptation might approach us. What are those things that only really God can illuminate for us? Just as people have differing and distinctive personalities, so they are also affected by distinctive temptations. These relate to their nature, their education, and other factors of life. Unless we are conscious of the propensities, the relationships, and dynamic possibilities, temptation will constantly entangle us. That's why we need to identify them. That's why we need to really take a good look in our heart. So important to know ourselves, our temperaments, and our attitudes. Letter A, recognizing the evil within us as we take a good look at our own heart, which is often can be pretty gruesome. We may think, when you look, go, there's no hope for me. It's pretty bad. Looks as though everything I do comes from wrong motives and wrong desires. I could raise my hand on that one. When you really start to think about it, when you really start to pray and ask God, you'd be amazed. It's been happening to me this week. How much of what I do and how much of what I decide, what comes from my motives, my way that I think is best. Maybe I'm impressing God. I don't know. But it's like, I better just say, Lord, I just need to be here and sit before him, be transparent, let him identify those things. But you know, it's not going to happen in 5 minutes. Anything in life worthwhile is going to take effort. The effort that you put into learning these things, identifying these things, just the start of doing something about it with God's strength, is going to take a devotion from you. It's going to take time. You're going to need, that's why I asked in the beginning, do you want to be changed into his image? It's easy to say yes, and, you know, like our culture, we want it microwaved, you know, and done in 5 minutes. It doesn't work that way. God, the years that I've been a Christian, he does not work that way. He's looking for somebody who's willing to just be there. Just sit with him. Just hear from him. We have to be careful not to give flattering names to our own natural weaknesses. And in so doing, we really just dismiss them. Don't try to justify or excuse the evils of your own heart. Rather, uproot them and destroy them ruthlessly. See them as they really are. They're traps for you. They're hurting you. They're offending a holy and righteous God. The one like we learned Thursday, what he did for us. Otherwise, we never gain a true and realistic view of ourselves. Ineffective lives and scandal grow like branches out of this root of self-ignorance. How few truly seek to know themselves or possess the courage to do so. Don't be afraid to allow God to free you from those self-inflicted beliefs. I remember when we started this, Pastor said, man, it would be awesome if 10% of us could really get a hold of this. And I thought, 10%? Man, at work, we were supposed to shoot for goals that are way up there, you know, that we think in the back of our minds probably we can't achieve, but let's go for it. 10%? Really? That's got to hurt a holy God. You know, I mean, why? What? Like I said in the beginning, what would keep us? Why would we say no? No, Lord, I'm not interested. I want my own way. Although, what maybe I thought about too is when I wanted salvation, when I needed salvation, and there was only one way. Well, I had to submit, and I had to humble myself, and I had to go with his way. Then after that, okay, I got it. Got my, you know, it's like, come on now. That's sad, but I have to deal with that. I have to acknowledge that's what's going on. So we can be just honest. Don't play games with God. Letter B is remember. Remember that God doesn't show us this picture of ourselves without offering his own wonderful remedy. He's on our side. He wants to bring us to the place that he created for us. God says our most basic problem is our propensity to turn everyone to his own way. That's it. Letter C, let's take time to reflect. Reflect. What are some elements that constitute your own way? You got to find them, but it'll take time. Sincerely pray and ask God to help you answer. There's some questions here. Help you answer these questions. It'll help reveal those strongholds that have kept you on your own path, have kept you deceiving your own self. Since we know that we are prone to wander, let us sing with a sincere heart again. Sing these hymns with a sincere heart. Yielded and trusting in the Lord, let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind that wandering heart to thee. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. It's Father's Day. I'm thankful to be a father. I'm thankful for that. But without my father, I'm nothing. So in honor of Father's Day, sing a little father's song, huh? Will you sing with me? You don't want just me. You guys know this one, I think. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. That we should be called the sons of God. that we should be called the sons of God. He's the Father. And he wants us to be truly sons and daughters. So let's pray. Father in heaven, I just thank you for your goodness and your grace, your long suffering, Lord. You keep drawing us unto yourself. You keep helping us to see the truth about ourselves, Lord, that we struggle with. And Lord, I thank you so much for the word of God. I thank you so much for a church that preaches the truth, Lord, that we may deal with it. And Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, help us to want to be made in the image of Christ, Lord, our Savior. Guide us, Lord, and show us, Lord. And I just give you all the praise in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Sienna. Those questions are most important if you're genuinely looking for change. You look at them real quickly. I feel most secure when all I want to have, all I want to be, all I want to do is. And like I've said in previous weeks, if your goal is to have, be, or do, there will always be something else other than Jesus. That's an idolatrous identifying question. Number three, the thing I worry about most is, the thing that keeps me awake at night is, I go into a panic when, I get most angry when, I tend to be very discouraged when. Each and every week, I try to design these outlines with the intent that we will take some initiative. And on the back there is listed James 1:14 each and every day, just to either write it on a 3x5 card or put it somewhere where we can see it and read it and attempt to memorize it. And then each day, ask, reflect, and use these additional readings so that we could actually take what was taught now and say, okay, based on what the truth was on Sunday, here's the way my Monday through Saturday is going to work on my own effort. Remember, he said anything worth doing in life requires effort, and it's only going to be accomplished. God's change is going to work out in us only as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. At the very beginning of this lesson, we laid that foundation that sanctification is a cooperation that we are responsible for with the Holy Spirit of God. And so I hope that you'll take this lesson. I hope that it'll be a blessing to you this week. You can always get the previous lessons recorded in the outlines as well. And you can catch up, be right with us, and we appreciate that. Thank you, Brother Sienna, for that lesson. Let's all stand together, and we'll be dismissed. We have about 15 minutes, and then church will begin. Thank you.
Place me on the winning side.